Definitely looking forward to the things that I will learn, and myself as I study through these books. Really, I've done Old Testament survey and things like that, but I have never sat through actually a series through these books, and I've never really thoroughly studied them myself. So we'll be definitely learning together through this series. Hopefully me learning during the week and then actually teaching you. Looking forward to it. What today will feel like is a little more like a class, okay? But I want us really not to check out from that, and that we would really devote ourselves. We have two pages here of really a foundation for the study, okay? It's not like when we picked up Colossians. Most of us know the setting of Colossians, right? And we're ready for it and understand the background and what's going on. Here, as we pick up Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you may only pretty much know the names of the books, and that one has to do with a wall being built, and one has to do with the temple being built, and one has to do with a young girl becoming queen and saving her people. And that might be really the extent of your knowledge of these books. So what I want to do today is really lay the foundation before we even start, and get a good foundation for each of us so we can understand where these fit in to God's Word, and how they fit in, why they're in our Bible, and really give us a groundwork so that when we start in Ezra chapter 1 next week, we will really have a good foundation to build off of. So I'm really looking forward to this. I was supposed to start this, I think, early December, right? So it's been a little overdue, which has given me some extra prep time, and I really enjoy going through our series on taking on temptation, but now looking forward to this. So let's do open up in prayer, and then we will jump in to this. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time that we're able to just spend in prayer. We thank you that you are a good Father, that you care about our needs. You care about taking care of us and our growth in Christ, and that you are working in us. Lord, thank you that we know that you listen to us. The God of all creation, existing forever in eternity, bent your ear down to listen to our prayers. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the time that we're able to just spend remembering Christ and what he did for us, for his awesome sacrifice on our behalf. He drank up your wrath that should have been placed upon us for our sins. Lord, we do ask now that you would give us a better understanding of these books in your Bible. They are there for a reason and a purpose. And Lord, may we be diligent in our time over the next weeks as we study these books, that we would grow in our understanding, and that it would give us a great appreciation for what you have placed in your Word for us to learn from. We ask these things through Jesus Christ. Amen. So, once again, this definitely will be different than what we are used to for a sermon. I wouldn't even claim this to be necessarily a sermon as much as a history lesson, give us an understanding, but I definitely want us to come away with an appreciation for God's Word. So we're going to go through and look at a few different things. First, we're going to look at why would Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther be important to us? Thousands of years later, New Testament believers, why would we even spend time studying them? That's the first question. I do want to outline a few things that we'll learn from this study, a few practical things that I know that we will learn from it, and also definitely, hopefully, we'll learn more than just five things, right? As I have on this outline, learn more than that, but just a few things to look forward to. I want to help us understand the time frame of when these books take place and how they fit together. I also want to give us the historical setting and kind of the storyline of God's Word, how they fit into the storyline of God's Word, and then we'll take a moment and look at a few of the key characters so that when we start next week in Ezra chapter 1 and I start reading all these different names, we actually can know who they are and kind of how they fit into things and give us a better understanding. That way we have that groundwork laid so that when we get into the series, I don't have to spend a lot of time while we're in the series explaining who everybody is. So that will be what the goal of today. If you want to, you can open up. We might as well open up to Ezra, find it, practice finding it in your Bible and know where it is. And we will get started. So first of all, let's answer the question, why are Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther important books? I think we can all fill in this blank, this first blank. They are God's what? They are God's Word, okay? And all of Scripture is given, and it is what? Profitable, okay? All of Scripture is profitable, and we have a wonderful privilege. You know, most of us most likely are not used to or have not experienced most of the rest of the world where God's Word is not readily available, or you face persecution as you study God's Word as a church. We have such privilege here in Port Washington that we can gather together in a warm building publicly without fear of persecution to study God's Word, and this is a part of God's Word. So instead of just reading through it maybe once a year, quickly reading through it in our Bible reading, we can I'm looking forward to committing time to this section of God's Word and to really grasp what the Lord would have for us. So they are important most of all simply because they're God's Word. Secondly, what these two books do for us, or three books really do for us, are they set the stage. They are setting the stage for the new Israel, which who will be born into and minister in? Jesus Christ. So as we study these books, we will be able to grasp better the culture and the background of which Jesus was born into and how God was actually 500 years before Christ came setting the stage for Christ's ministry to take place and the gospel to go forth with the church. So I'm really looking forward to seeing how that all fits together. Third, they are a clear and beautiful story or evidence of God's promises to Israel of preservation for the nation. We see God's sovereign control all through these books. Esther is interesting. God is not mentioned in Esther. The whole entire book of Esther, God is not mentioned, and yet it's very clear all through the book of Esther who's in control. God is, and he is clearly at work even though he's not mentioned. So I hope you are excited. I know Stephen at least is excited for the study. He's been asking me when we're going to start. And I'm excited, and I hope everyone else is, simply because this is God's Word. It will help us better understand Christ and the time that he was in and ministering in, and the time that our Lord and Savior lived in. And also, we get to see God clearly demonstrating his love for Israel as a nation. And really, of course, as he's setting the stage for the gospel to go forth after Christ and in the church, what love is that displayed to us, isn't it? Since we, through the growth of the gospel, obviously now thousands of years later, have had God draw us to him in salvation. So that is neat to see how this all works together. Let's move on. What are a few things that we will learn from the study? Well, we will definitely see demonstrated to us God's power, control, and sovereignty. God's power, control, and sovereignty over all things. We know that God is in control. We know that he's sovereign over all things. We know, as we've studied recently in 2 Peter, that he is sovereign in our salvation, right? And calling and drawing us to himself. We know all these things, but these are wonderful accounts, historical accounts of God's sovereignty at work and how he controls things. Why would you think this is something important? These stories or accounts are important for us today as Christians going into what we're going into this time of age. Pastor John. Why is it important?
Because our nation's turning against the truth.
There you go.
Last night, one of our justices died that was a conservative one, and everything started in turmoil.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. When we start to look at Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, we see Israel as a nation being turned upon and hated and lied about, and they are lied about to put them in a bad light. And there is all this persecution going on against Israel as a nation. And yet, who is in control and who is sovereign? God. And who has a plan through all of it? God. And just in that exact same way, I believe, truly believe, that we are, as Christians, will be soon facing very similar persecution, and in the same way are already facing persecution in that same way of being lied about, of being hated for our biblical views in this nation. And we, what a wonderful parallel for us to be studying right now at this time, as we see God in control during that time, as he is definitely just in the same exact way in control during our time and watching over us. It's wonderful news. You think of it, we'll get into it more, but just a glimpse of that. Let's look at verse 1 of Ezra 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem," which is in Judah. Think about that. Cyrus, king of Persia, comes and takes over Babylon, does not believe in the God of Israel, other than he believes in all gods and is ready to promote those religions. God works in this heathen's heart to bring about the rebuilding of his temple. God has the king's hands in his, or sorry, God has the king's heart in his what? His hand. And he is over all things. And just like that, we could have a socialist become president of the United States. And who is sovereign over that? God is. We could have a rich, egotistical man become president of the United States. And who's in control of that? God is. And he is in control of all those things happening in our nation. So what an encouragement as believers, as God's people right now. Let's keep going. A few practical principles that I think we'll learn from our lives as we look at individuals such as Ezra, Nehemiah, and particularly Esther. We learn that God has a what for our lives. He has a plan, right? And definitely in the New Testament, we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are saved unto what? Good works which the Lord has prepared beforehand. That God has a plan for our life to live for him, for his glory, and there are things that we can follow through his word, his will for us, and that we are living out a plan that the Lord has for us. Also, we'll learn of great examples for us of perseverance in the face of adversity, trusting in God through trials. See great examples of trusting in God through trials. We will see good examples for us of leadership and examples to us of repentance. Maybe not perfect repentance or things that we would take directly into our lives and say we must do exactly what they did, but we will see great examples for us of repentance and turning back to God. So those are a few things that I think will whet our appetite for going into the study of things that we will learn. I want to answer the question, when do these books take place? You look at our Bible, right? And our Bible is not necessarily chronological. I hope we understand that, right? So you look at where Ezra is, you think it's way back here, and automatically, I think, at least for me, automatically in my mind, my time-wise, I place Ezra and Nehemiah over here. And then you have all the rest of the books. And I mean, the New Testament doesn't start till way over here. Okay? If this was placed chronologically, let's get this. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther would be right before Matthew. They'd be over here in our Bibles, along with a few other of the prophet books, okay? Prophecy books. So these are actually right before the New Testament. Not immediately before. Why? Because after the Old Testament, how many years do we have of silence before John the Baptist? 400 years, okay? But they are really some of the final books chronologically before the start of the New Testament. So let's try to think of that when you open up your Bible. Remember where Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah are, but actually place them in your mind back over here, all right? Further along in your Bible. So when do these books take place? They are after slash during the book of Daniel. Okay, they're after slash during the book of Daniel. We see Daniel is taken into captivity by Babylon, and he serves there, taken to the palace and serves. And then after Babylon falls and Persia takes over, Daniel continues to serve under those kings. We'll see, get that history a little better later on. So it's before the 400 years of silence leading up to John the Baptist. The other books that I mentioned, the prophecy books during this period, are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Okay, so that's the setting there with other prophetical books. So here, I want us to get the historical setting and see how Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther fit into kind of the storyline of God's Word. All right? And as Pastor John already wonderfully did for me, he got our appetites wet for that, right? How does it fit in? It gives us a better understanding as we simply read through our Old Testament. Okay, what's going on? It also gives us a much better understanding as we read our New Testament. Okay, where are they coming from? And if they talk about any history in the New Testament, we can grasp better and quicker. Okay, what they're referring back to, and or why is it set up this way? As Jesus was going into the temple and how that all worked, this actually will set the stage for us for those types of questions. So I really look forward to that. But let's get this will be a really, really quick overview, and it is not exhaustive by any way, but I personally do not do well with dates and names, okay? I was awful in history class. Don't do well with dates and names, but I do well with concepts and ideas and kind of a chart. So as I was studying this, what I did was I pulled up a bunch of charts and was able to look at like colored charts, okay? So because that's the way I learn, that's kind of what I do here for you. I don't give you tons of dates and names to remember. I simply give you kind of stories to bring about in order. So of course, the first story of the Bible is what? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God creates heaven and earth, okay? And then you have who? Adam and Eve, and they're dwelling with perfection, without sin, with God in the garden. And it's of course a theoretical situation, but what if Adam and Eve did not sin when tempted by Satan? Most likely they would have what? Just kept dwelling with God in perfection in the garden, having a perfect, unbroken relationship with God. And that would have been the setting for mankind to continue on. We don't know that positively, if each man then had to prove himself to not sin and it would have happened eventually or what, but that's not what happened, right? And in the garden you have Adam and Eve, and they give in to sin, and that relationship, that perfect relationship with God, is what? It's severed, it's broken. And then the rest of Scripture is God working out his plan for his glory to restore mankind where? Back to himself for his glory. And you look at that, the beginning of God's Word is man dwelling with God in perfection without sin in the garden. If you look at the end of your Bible, where is mankind once again? Dwelling with who? Those who have believed in Jesus. Where are they dwelling? With God, without sin, in perfection. So in that sense, you look at the storyline of the Bible. What's the storyline of the Bible? How can man dwell with God in perfection without sin? How can man dwell once again as Adam and Eve dwelt with God? How can man dwell with God one day for eternity? And of course, all of that is pointing to what? God's glory. The Bible is God's glory, showing us his glory, but that's a storyline in it. So how does Ezra and Nehemiah fit into all this? Well, let's look at it. So Adam and Eve, they sin, they mess up. God has Noah, and you have the flood happen, right? And sin is wiped from the earth in that way through water. But Noah is a what? Even though he was a righteous man, what was he still? He was still a sinner. His kids were what? Sinners, just like Adam and Eve. So quickly as they repopulate the earth, what's wrong with the earth? There's sin still, all right? And the flood does not clear the problem. Then God decides, not like he just decided then, God had planned this out before he ever made the earth, right? But God decides to call Abraham. And from Abraham, he picks who? Isaac. And from Isaac, he picks Jacob. And from Jacob, you have his 12 sons come. And through God's grace, as we just learned in Genesis, that Joseph is sold into slavery and he becomes second in all of Egypt, therefore saving who? His family from starvation. And they come into the land of Egypt and they dwell in Goshen. And Israel from that time turns from a large family under Jacob to an actual what? To an actual nation. They become the nation that is promised to Abraham. The nation which from which a seed would come which would bless all nations. Stick with me here, all right? So, they have their time in Egypt. And of course, then we know God raises up who? Moses. He raises up Moses and he takes Israel out of Egypt and he leads them back to the promised land. So you have the Exodus, you have the time of Moses and Joshua. And they come, while they're going through the wilderness, what are they setting up to worship the Lord? A what? Look at the next point if you need a hint. In parentheses. There we go, a tabernacle. So they're going around, they're building up the tabernacle to worship the Lord, a tent. They come into the promised land, and during the time of the judges, first they have the judges ruling and delivering them and helping, pointing them back to the Lord as they fall away from him, and they're still worshiping in the what? In the tabernacle. Then you have Israel want a king, right? They want a king, so they ask for a king. So they give, God gives them a king because they are pushy and ask him ahead of the right time, right? And he gives them who? Saul. You have Saul, and during Saul's time, it's the what? The tabernacle still. Then you have King David, and he comes in, actually a righteous king, a king whose heart is after God. And during that time, they're worshiping, continuing in the tabernacle. And at that time, David has a desire to build the what? The temple. Okay? But God says no. So then who finally builds the temple? We have Solomon. Solomon comes along and through God's providence builds the temple, the house of the Lord. Shortly after Solomon, what happens to the nation of Israel? They're divided, all right? They're split. So they're split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And in some, this is a summary, were there a few good kings? Yes. But in some, what were pretty much all the kings? Evil. We just had a whole line, a whole bunch of evil kings, both northern and southern, all right? There are a few good kings that followed after the Lord, but overall, evil kings, all right? And then in 722, the northern kingdom falls, it's demolished. After that, in 586, the southern kingdom, Judah, where the temple is, okay, falls. Why is this all important, Kevin? You'll see, all right? Bear with me. So, the southern kingdom falls. That is to who? Babylon. And that's where now Daniel comes in, and the story of him and all his friends happening in Daniel, being taken away, being told to bow down to the idol, him being thrown into the lion's den. This is under that time period, okay? And for 70 years, the temple and the southern kingdom is destroyed, all right? And the people are taken away captive. And then, as we just read, God brings along Persia. Under who? King Cyrus. And through an unbelieving king, a heathen sinner, he comes along, and under him, restoration begins. So Persia takes over in 516, 500 years before Christ, Persia takes over, and so begins the restoration now back of Israel. All right? So why did we go through all this? Well, hopefully you're like me and you're able to just hear of those stories, those snapshots, and see the progression. So you have Adam and Eve, they're dwelling, perfection with God, sin, the flood, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to building up the nation of Israel in Egypt and the land of Goshen to their deliverance into the promised land, continuing to worship God through the tabernacle. Then you have the judges happening. Then you have the kings come about. You have Saul, David, and then Solomon. Solomon ushers in and builds the temple. But shortly after that, the nation of Israel is still continuing in sin, still struggling with idolatry. They split as northern and southern. They have all these evil kings. They're not worshiping the Lord. So finally, the judgment comes, right? The covenant is, if you follow after me, what will I do? I'll bless you. If you don't follow after me, what's going to come? Evil, right? And so this evil comes, and finally in 586, the southern kingdom and the temple fall and are destroyed. So now Persia comes back as prophesied. We'll see that later on. As prophesied, Persia comes along, Cyrus comes along, and he allows the restoration of Israel as a nation in a place to take root once again. And this is actually now what sets the stage. Now, 400 years later, we have Christ come. And that is the stage in which the church starts. So to help us better understand Acts and the Gospels and the church, we ought to have an understanding of what's been going on, right? In that nation, in that area. So what a neat opportunity for us to look at these books. They are key in building into the ministry of Christ. They really are. So hopefully that will give us a better understanding. Lastly, finish up. We may finish a couple minutes early even. Want us to look at a few of the key characters. So we've already talked quite a bit about him, Cyrus. He is the king of Persia. He's the one that came in and took possession from Babylon. So he is the king of Persia, and he ruled when Babylon switches over to Persia. He is prophesied about in Isaiah, and very clearly that the king would come and allow the temple to be rebuilt, and that's what that chapter 1, the first few verses that we just read, are referring to. All right, Daniel first serves under Nebuchadnezzar, who is what? And Belshazzar under Babylon, and then the kingdom switches to Persia, where it records for us in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel served under Cyrus and Darius, and would have then been under others as well. That would be in Daniel chapter 6. So that's our first king that we'll read about. After him, we'll hear of Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, all right? And he is the next king of Persia. He is king during the time of who? Who's he the king during the time of? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So he's the king during Esther's time, all right? That's where Esther fits in time-wise here, all right? So Esther is kind of during slash in between the book of Ezra and a little bit before, most likely, the book of Nehemiah, all right? That's where Esther fits in. So we may even do it in that order. We may do Ezra, Esther, and then go to Nehemiah, possibly, all right? That's where he fits in. He is still king during some of the time of rebuilding of the temple, even though that's kind of abbreviated in the book. All right, it's not. There's not a whole lot of info during that time. Third, we have king. Anybody know? Darius. All right, we have King Darius III. He is once again a king of Persia. He is the one who allows the work of the temple to continue. As we'll see, Jerusalem faces tons of opposition, and they start up the work of the temple under Cyrus. Then their work of the temple stops and is hindered and is fought and back and forth. And then they come under Haggai and Malachi, and they start building the temple once again. So then those who would want to stop them send a letter to King Darius, hoping that he will shut down the operation. And yet he says, continue it. And it's under Darius. It is under his reign where the building of the temple is actually finished. Right, so he allows the work of the temple to continue, and it is under his reign where the rebuilding of the temple is finished, under Darius. After Darius, you have Artaxerxes. He's the king of Persia. Originally, we'll learn from chapter 4 in Ezra that he prohibits further work on the temple. He is after Darius, so he prohibits the building of it is finished, but there is still much more restoration, and there is still much more the wealth being brought back into the temple. We'll see there's still the actual practice of worship of the Lord is not fulfilled yet at the temple, and he stops that from happening originally. He gives a stop work order, and then it is through Artaxerxes, actually, that same king, that now he permits both. He's the king that permits Ezra and Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem, of course, which then the temple is restored back to functioning and under Ezra, and then the walls are built under the direction of Nehemiah. Zerubbabel, maybe some of us wouldn't have even been able to bring his name into these stories. I don't know if I could have before I studied this, all right? Zerubbabel is the leader, actually, of the rebuilding of the temple. I guess I won't ask us to raise our hands, but who of us, I ask this question, think about it in your head, thought Ezra was the one who was really in charge of actually rebuilding the temple? That was my automatic assumption, right? But it's actually, we read, as we'll study through Ezra, Zerubbabel, who is over actually the rebuilding of the temple, and it really seems that Ezra is over the restoring of the temple back to worship. All right? So that's an interesting aspect that I was not aware of. So then, Ezra, he's an Israeli leader. He is a leader of what? The restoration of the temple. Okay? Then we'll see Nehemiah. He's obviously one of the main characters that we'll look at. He's the leader of rebuilding the what? The wall. He rebuilds the wall. And then Esther, we see she becomes queen, and she is instrumental in the what of Israel. Somebody tell me the word right there. The preservation of Israel. All right? As they're continuing on, you have those who would seek to destroy Israel, and God uses this young lady who is taken out of obscurity. She becomes queen of one of the most powerful empires of all time. And through her, she is able to save Israel and preserve Israel as a nation by God's power. So I am looking forward to this study, and I hope you are too. I'm looking forward to learning more and getting a better grasp on all the history, and we will. But hopefully this laid a foundation and whets your appetite for next week. I hope all of you are back here next week, and it's not an empty service because this bored you. But it is wonderful to look at God's Word. Amen? It's wonderful to be able to get a better understanding of it, and that's what I desire. And I am really looking forward to see how the Lord would teach us and continue to grow us through this study. So let's pray and thank the Lord just for his goodness to us. Lord, thank you so much that we have these different books in your Word that we are able to study and see come alive for us, become applicable to us, Lord, become relevant and important in our lives today, thousands and thousands of years removed. Lord, we are able to look at the wonderful principles and your work in the lives of the nation of Israel and know also that you are working in our lives and in sovereign control of over all things that we face. Lord, may we grow, each one of us, through this study, grow in our love for you, grow in our understanding of your word, and grow in our readiness of truth as we face different things in our life, that we would be ready and girded with truth to stand firm against the trickery of Satan and his lies against us and our living for you. We ask these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.